If you would, turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. It's interesting to see what the Lord is doing in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Last Sunday, I was away preaching at First Baptist Church of Richland Hills. Steve was away preaching at Providence Reformed Baptist Church in Waxahachie. Tonight, I will be preaching at Faith Community Baptist Church in Fort Worth over in the White Settlement area. Now, that's amazing. It's amazing because if you think with me just for a moment, how many Reformed Baptist churches were there in the DFW area 10 years ago? Now, I may be wrong, but I think there was only one that God had raised up, and that was us. And there were some other Presbyterian churches, and we heard of some other Sovereign Grace Works out further. But as far as I know, we were the only confessional Reformed Baptist church. And I am happy to say today that's changed. Now, I wish it had changed because we had done church planning. But in God's providence, that's not what we've been doing the last 10 years. Just trying to get established and built up as a congregation, ordered as God would have us to be ordered. And He has taken up that work in other churches. And as we sit here this morning, and as we have gathered together to worship God and have the word preached and be under that preaching, there is a church in Richland Hills gathering whose elders are convinced of a confessional Reformed Baptist position and are attempting to implement that. There are elders that are preaching and teaching in Faith Community in West Fort Worth. And over in Dallas, there's a Reformed Baptist church that's attempting to get off the ground, besides the one in Waxahachie. In Crowley, in way south Crowley, there's a work, Rock Creek Baptist Church. And the pastor there is concerned for reform in that church. And that's encouraging, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful to think about what is going on and what God is doing? And how in different points all over the DFW area now, there are churches that we feel comfortable recommending. And we're seeing those churches being established and growing. I think it's amazing that in a day when it seems as if evangelicalism is losing its way, there are those who in the process are refining their doctrine. And ending up in positions that we have ended up in as we've studied the Word of God. And so that's very encouraging, and I hope you will be encouraged by that. You have brothers and sisters gathering. Of course, in many churches, other believers, but several other churches now, in the myriad of churches in this area, who hold to the same doctrine that we hold to. Now, it's interesting because well, we're the older Reformed Baptist church now. And it ends up that in the process of all that, people call us and your pastors end up, as I've already mentioned, preaching elsewhere at times. So we as a church, as a congregation, are going through some changes. And we've gone through a lot of changes, haven't we, as a congregation? And it's interesting from the standpoint of being a pastor to watch this all going on, to think about what God is doing. And in the midst of this, I'm still most concerned about Heritage Baptist Church. And it's amazing. I love being able to pray for those other churches. I love being able to fellowship with those other pastors and encourage them. And I would have never guessed that this would be what would be going on today. But I don't want to get sidetracked. And I know your elders do not want to get sidetracked. One of the things that I think happens in a church that is more established, and we have not arrived, you understand that. We never want to take that for granted. If you missed prayer meeting this morning, I mentioned two churches, one in far Dallas, north of Dallas, and a church that I know of on the East Coast that are going through deep, deep difficulties because of disunity in the church. Churches that are Calvinistic churches. So we want to be careful we don't take this for granted. We don't want to forget that the evil one's after us. And he would love to have us fall apart as a congregation. Or to settle in to a passivity. Now, we just sang that hymn that was a prayer to God that he would come and bless the preaching of his word. And we ought to pray that way. And we ought to depend upon God coming and blessing and strengthening us, empowering the preaching of his word and causing us to be alert in our hearing. But what we don't want to do is ever allow our doctrine to encourage us to become passive. Now, think about it this way for a moment. When I came today, I don't know if you ever think about how a pastor comes to a Sunday morning worship service. We come excited, we come fearful, we come very focused, and yet very concerned. So I guess the way I would describe it is somewhat how that way we describe it today when we use that word pumped. I quite often come pumped. I'm encouraged about the text. I'm encouraged about the things the Lord has taught me. I suppose in some ways I come today even more so in light of the fact that I've been preaching so much this week and preaching the messages at First Baptist Church on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then plunging right back in for today here and then tonight. How do you come to the services? And what I want you to think about here for just a moment is a problem that I think we men have if our wives do most of the cooking at home. We tend to come into the kitchen or to the dining room and that meal's laid out and we're ready just to come in from whatever we've been doing and sit down and eat. And really, we haven't thought much, have we, about all the work she's done to get that meal on the table. And all that goes into the planning and into the preparation and to getting it all there at the table, pretty much hot at the same time if it's a hot meal. And you can do that. You know, we kind of come taking all that for granted and really not having prepared ourselves to sit down and enjoy that meal a lot. You can do that with church. The pastor's done all the preparation. The pastor's come and he's ready for it to go. And he's got it all hopefully warm at the table at the same time. And you can come somewhat passive. Okay. You know, without really preparing and Lord just, okay, do this. And I want to encourage you. And that's going to be one of my main points of my message today. To come to this time of the week, having prepared yourself for it, having prayed, having encouraged yourself in the importance of being together and the importance of being under the preaching of the word. I think that's one of the dangers that we can have as an older church, as a more settled or more stable church. I understand when I say that, I'm not taking for granted things. I'm not ignoring the opposition, because we do, a lot of opposition comes against us. But we want to be careful that we don't settle into that kind of passivity. Okay, Lord, do it. I'm ready. And then I've got to go. No, I want you to come praying. I want you to come anticipating the Word of God and looking for God's blessing. We're looking at Titus. And here's a church that probably was very different. Churches throughout these islands that were very different than us in some ways. But there are some things that we have in common. And that thing, that at least part of what we have in common, is the opposition that they faced that we've already talked about. They had opposition from false teachers. Remember that? From those that were seeking to undermine the very preaching of the gospel, and the very gospel those people had believed. And then there was the opposition that came from their culture. And so there was these things from outside, so to speak, that opposed them, that sought to destroy and rob them of the blessings they enjoy. Why are we a church? Well, we're a church, aren't we? Because of the truth of the gospel of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. Isn't that why we're a church? We're certainly not here because we're all alike. We're not all here because we're all good golfers. We're not all here because we're all intellectuals. There's something that unites us, and it's that truth of the gospel, isn't it? It's also with that issue of objective truth that we come, because there's this issue of objective truth about God, about ourselves, about living life in this world. Those are our privileges, to think about those things, to have those things as our possession. Freedom. We've been talking in my Sunday school class about freedom. Freedom is a good word and a bad word. It's bad because people don't define it, or they define it in the wrong way. Is not freedom what makes us a church, in a way of speaking? Freedom from the dominion of sin? And freedom to order all aspects of our lives according to the Word. Has not God been at work in our midst so that these issues, justification, the heart of the gospel, objective truth, and freedom to walk in the ways of the Lord, these are our privileges. These are great gifts given to us. And we have those who oppose us that would rob us of those gifts and destroy those things. Now, that's somewhat of what was going on there at these churches in Crete. The opposition to them would destroy their privileges and destroy the things that they enjoyed. And so Paul has sent Titus to deal with this opposition. False teachers, those who then would listen to false teachers, became part of the issue, who forsook the God of grace, and then the general influence of the world, a culture opposed to the gospel and godly character. These were issues that they faced. Now, what's the problem with these outside issues of opposition? Well, the problem is our inward sympathy. We sympathize with those who would destroy what we enjoy. You see, false teachers, what's the problem with false teachers? Well, they come with very plausible arguments, things that sound good on some level, with appeal on some level. And society is no help because it bombards us with temptations of every sort, not at least of which is the pressure to conform. I've said before that peer pressure, that great fear of parents with their teens and their young adults, only increases as we grow older. Peer pressure and cultural influence, it's those, that pressure from those who you're around and who are around you, pressure to conform to something other than holiness. So I would say adult peer pressure is far greater and far more dangerous than that which we get concerned about with our kids, our young people. This opposition, though, from outside aids and abets the opposition from within. How we think, how we feel about things, our whole process of making decisions. We have a problem, don't we? From without and from within, that would destroy our privileges and take away our gifts, the things that God has given us, that we enjoy. Now, the Cretans faced this kind of problem. And there was this great pressure from their culture, as I've observed before, to be irresponsible in general, to live as if they have no authority over them, no accountability. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. What a statement. Now, I'm sure there were exceptions, and I'm sure there were those who learned how to take advantage of those who are irresponsible in these ways. But there was an indifference to one's responsibility. There was indifference that was pressure on the church to get sloppy about this issue of loving God with one's mind, all of one's mind, heart, mind, soul, and strength. To get sloppy about this issue of loving your neighbors yourself. It spawned a cavalier approach to health, family, job, country. The people as a whole were dismissive of the importance of biblical character. They were dismissive of the dangers of indulgence. Giving in to one's immediate inclination and pleasure. So that both this, the opposition from outside with the false teachers and the culture, cultural influence, and the opposition from within, that sympathy, that agreement, and that and the irresponsibility that follows from that, these have to be refuted and corrected. That was the great need. The Cretan believers needed help, and so Paul sent help. And we have to especially focus on this. I brought this to your attention. I want to bring it to your attention again today. Titus was to oversee the ordination of elders in every church who would then preach sound doctrine so that those things would be rebuked. Correction would be brought to bear and there would be instruction in righteousness. Those pastors or elders that were then ordained in the churches would go to work identifying the problems in their congregation and then preach and teach to set things in order. Now, this is very crucial to grasp then. Believers need the preaching of sound doctrine like bodies need food and drink. It's something about the way we're made. It's essential to your soul, to your spirit, to your inner being that you avail yourself of the preaching of sound doctrine. And so Paul says to Titus, chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." You're facing problems, Titus. The churches in Crete are facing problems. False teachers are laying waste to God's people. The influence of the culture is working in the churches so that there's irresponsibility. Titus, you go, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. That's our great need. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider your word this day, we ask that you would teach us. We ask that you would do what no man can do. Cause letters on a page of paper to be living water, to be true nourishment for our souls. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be at work to make corrections here that need to be made, and to keep us in the faith that you've called us to, and to keep us in the doctrine you've called us to keep us pursuing the lifestyle you've called us to pursue. Father, we come before you because we need your help. We ask your blessing. We ask for grace and strength to these ends, that your name might be exalted. For your name's sake, Father, for the gospel's sake, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. Paul's basic point here is that sound practice will only come from sound doctrine. The first point that I would bring out in this regard is that Paul assumed what Christ taught was always true. That one's behavior is a result of what one believes. Now, this is tremendously helpful to us. Look with me again. Hang on to Titus. We'll come back in a moment. Turn with me back to John chapter 8. Remind yourself here for a moment of these men who, again, I really believe they were enjoying how Christ was dealing with the Pharisees. And when we read here in verse 30 of John chapter 8, that as he spoke these words, many believed in him. We know that this is not a faith born from regeneration. This is not a faith that was rooted in the work of the Spirit. It was a temporary faith, because by the end of the chapter, they're going to try to kill Christ. They want to murder him. They want him gone. But he said some very significant things to these men. He says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" There will be results that come from faith in what Christ teaches in the Word of God, from belief in sound doctrine. There will be something that results, and this he describes it as being free. He goes on, the text goes on, verse 33, "They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin.'" Now, what's underneath this statement is that he's saying to these men that the fact is, even though you say you believe what I'm saying, and even though you describe yourself as sons of Abraham, in fact, you are unbelieving. And unbelief does not lead to freedom. Unbelief leads to slavery to sin. It's when we reject the Word of God, we enslave ourselves to disobedience. Unbelief is a wicked thing. "Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Now, there's some interesting things going on we can't bring out right here. This change in who, in understanding, he's confronting their very idea of what a son of God is. But he is saying this, that a son of God will abide in the word, will know the truth, and that will produce a different sort of way of thinking about life and speaking and behavior called freedom. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Freedom from the condemnation of sin. Freedom from the power of sin. With hope. Isn't this great? The hope that someday we'll be removed entirely from the presence of sin. You labor with the issue of struggling with sin every day. Isn't that not encouraging? Doesn't that give you strength to keep going? So Paul remembered how Christ dealt with issues, how Christ dealt with others. And he formed his methodology after this pattern, teaching doctrinal beliefs followed then by the practical instruction that comes from those doctrinal beliefs. And you see that when you read the epistles of Paul, right? We've talked about this before. You see it in Ephesians. A lot of doctrine in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and really the first half of chapter 4. And then lots of practical instruction that follows that's rooted in that doctrine. It's inherent to us as creatures that action follows belief. So that believing our Creator leads to submission and good works, whereas unbelief leads to rebellion and transgression. Now, you can turn that around, because when you look at yourself and you see yourself behaving, either thinking about things or speaking in ways that are sinful, or actual actions that are sinful, you know there's something wrong with your belief system. And not that there's something wrong with the Scriptures. There's something wrong with your understanding. There's a weakness in your faith. You've not subdued yourself yet, as you should, with the truth. There's things about the truth you don't yet understand. So you've got to go back. That's what sin does. Sin tells you it's time to get back to work. And I think I really believe that's one of the things God uses sin in your life for. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. And notice Paul dealing with this as he fleshes this out a little bit. He's going to do pretty much the same thing with Titus. He sends Titus to Crete. Titus is going to go. He's going to bring correction to that which the false teachers promoted. He's going to bring correction to the influence of their culture. He's going to teach the people in Crete how to think biblically. Maybe he's got a copy of the book of Ephesians with him. He's going to preach from those things that Paul has taught him. Things like this. Ephesians chapter 4. After he's laid out all these issues of our doctrine and how we became believers and why we are believers and what follows from that. The importance of the church and elders in the church at the beginning of chapter 4. He says then in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." Now, how would you know that the unbeliever is futile in his thinking? Because he doesn't believe the doctrine. He doesn't order his thinking based on sound doctrine. His thinking is vain and empty and futile. It leads only to condemnation and disaster as he reaps the consequences of his sins. He goes on, having their understanding darkened. You see, there's sound doctrine just doesn't fit in there anywhere. You remember what it was like if you were of any age when you became a believer. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness. That's autonomy. Giving myself license to live however I choose to live. To work all uncleanness with ungreediness. But you have not so learned Christ. You've heard a message preached. This changed everything about the way you look at things. Because that message that was preached was accompanied by this work of the Spirit of God. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. You face opposition that will take that away from you. And you have a betrayer within that will agree with that opposition. So what is it that you need? You need sound doctrine. You need to work on your belief system. And so Paul tells Titus, you go to Crete, Titus. You go there to set things in order, to deal with the problems. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. He wants truth that frees men from their sin to be secured in those churches on the island of Crete. So Paul, works from this methodology that he learned from Christ. Now, what moved Paul here? Well, love moved Paul. He commanded Titus to follow this pattern that practice will grow out of sound doctrine. Good works will grow out of sound doctrine. Biblical practice will grow out of sound doctrine. He commanded Titus to follow that because of love. Because of God's love to him. Because of his love to God. Paul instructed Titus that this was the best way to deal with false doctrine. To deal with the cultural influence that was afflicting these churches. Not because he was concerned about simply making things better in Crete. He's concerned about the glory of God, who sent his son to die on a Roman cross to secure the elect. He's concerned for the reputation of the son and the reputation of the gospel in Cretan society, because he knows that that message of the gospel, what we call here sound doctrine, is living water. Souls are perishing. Now, just like it's possible for you physically to become malnourished, it's possible for you to be spiritually malnourished. And Paul's concerned about these things. He's concerned for the elect, his fellow believers, like those whom, like he and Titus, had been chosen in Christ before time began. He loves them. Because of his love that springs from God's love, he will obey the pattern that God has given him. Love kept Paul from pragmatism. I'm not talking about sentimentality. Sentimentality will not keep you from pragmatism. Sentimentality will lead you down a myriad of wrong paths. That's why it's so dangerous when a believer makes decisions based on feelings. And we all are tempted to do that. You make your decisions based on sound doctrine. That'll only come because of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. And that's what moved Paul. It's like we read back in chapter 1 in those first few verses. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot promise before time began, which God who cannot lie promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. What's going on there? Paul's talking about God laying a hold of him in love for him. And he never got over that. And that love of God for him, issued from before the foundation of this world, moved him to be concerned for the people in Crete, for the Christians at Crete. And to send Titus then. Titus, don't go just thinking about what's going to work. Go with this pattern. Speak those things, the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, so Paul, he assumed that Christ, what Christ taught, was always true, that this behavior, one's behavior is a result of what one believes. And so he understood that pattern, puts that pattern in action. And in love, he commands Titus to take that pattern. And that pattern would be described in this way. The only way to deal with this kind of opposition was by the preaching of sound doctrine by faithful men. We never, never get beyond this in this life. Titus would go about on the island from church to church, preaching sound doctrine and then the good works that follow from that doctrine. And how those good works adorn that doctrine. How that doctrine produces those good works. And we're going to look at those things. As he was going, he would see that other men were ordained in every church to do the same thing. Now, think about it, folks. we live in a culture, don't we, that's concerned about all sorts of evil things. We have organizations that war against alcoholism and drug abuse, use of tobacco. We have organizations that war against the breakdown of the family, that are concerned for debt. We have all these kind of organizations, don't we, in our world? It's not that our world doesn't see the problem with sin. It's not that our world, there's a lot of reasons I think we have this going on in the United States of America. It's not that they ignore these things and don't do anything. It's just that they're wrong about where they come from and how to deal with them. And our temptation is going to be, and I don't doubt that the same temptation existed in the first century, to go about dealing with these problems in ways that God did not ordain. Now, I'm not criticizing those in the world that are dealing with those issues. Don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about what we do as a church. I'm talking about what nourishes the soul. I'm talking about what will make you grow as a believer. And will keep you growing. As those elders in those churches preach the sound doctrine about the transcendent and holy Creator, about the unity and love in the Godhead, about the great violation of His will that we participate in, about the grace of electing love, about the beauty of God's law, the work of the Savior, Christ crucified, so that we look at everything different than we ever looked at before. Believers, as they heard these things preached, would understand and conform to biblical propriety. They would conform to fulfilling God's will for their life and living out their life as God taught. Look at me again. Oh, turn back to 1 Thessalonians. We see this pattern over and over and over again. I just want you to notice it here real quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul gives his greeting. He and Silvanus and Timothy's to the church there. He says in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patient hope, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Here it is. "For our gospel did not come to you in word all only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Paul went to Thessalonica and preached sound doctrine. And of all things, they believed. Now, not everybody believed, but some believed. And we're told in the book of Acts, those who were appointed unto eternal life believed. Thessalonica, these people have what he described there in verse 3, that they, without ceasing their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope in Christ and the Father. Listen, those things were not true of those people until there was preaching of the Word of God that was accompanied by the Holy Spirit's work. Chapter 2, verse 13. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it." Whoa. Men do not welcome the preaching of God's Word. They hate the preaching of God's Word. What's going on here? There was a faithful man preaching God's Word, and the Spirit accompanied that preaching. "You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." It produces something called freedom. Titus, "Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." That's the need at the churches at Crete. The preaching needs the accompanying work of the Spirit, certainly, to give understanding, to give grace and strength, to assimilate it, to grasp it and apply it to one's life. The Spirit-empowered preaching must be followed then with meditation and application and diligence. That's what produced what we see at Thessalonica. Paul wants to see that replicated in Crete. So he sends Titus to preach and to set up men who will preach. No other method will do this. Men must be corrected in their thinking by the Spirit-blessed preaching of sound doctrine if they are ever to obey God. That's the issue. Their faith must be based in sound doctrine. Listen, what was Christ known as when he was on this earth? They called him the preacher. Everywhere he went preaching. When he sent his apostles out, he sent them out preaching. He said, "Do not think I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." What's the sword? It's the preaching of truth. And people's reception to that. The apostles went with that. Timothy and Titus went with that. The pastors they appointed to their work went with that message. And so it is today. It's no different today. What is your crying need, humanly speaking? Someone to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine to you. And now listen, do you understand when I say you, I'm including both of us? You understand that when I come to preach, that I pray that God will help me hear the preaching of His Word? I think that's something that's unique to this type of oratory. I am not somehow superior. I am not some Messiah leading the benighted masses to salvation. I am a sinner like you, a member of this church like you, and I must have the preaching of sound doctrine. And you must have the preaching of sound doctrine. We all must have it. To get our thinking corrected, we need Spirit-blessed proclaiming of sound doctrine so that we will then obey God's Word, so that we will have correct belief and the behavior that follows from it. And I am to take, by the way God has structured things, that I need that every week. At least one day a week. That doesn't preclude doing it other times. Just, I need at least that. Now, let me give a few applications about this. When Paul says to Titus here, and sent Titus to the work there at Crete, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. I think there's some things we can learn from this if we grasp this biblical methodology of changing, of correcting people's thinking that will lead to changing and correcting their behavior. Number one, pray, pray, pray for your pastors. They are feeble, sinful, weak men, just like you. Pray for your pastors. Pray that we will preach sound doctrine. Pray that we will preach the practice that follows from it. Pray that we will have wisdom in preaching that in this congregation. I believe the prayers of God's people are crucial to the Spirit's unction on the preacher. Seek this in prayer. The Spirit's anointing, the Spirit giving understanding to the preacher so the preacher preaches the text. When you pray for the Lord's blessing, you are praying according to His will. It's His methodology. It's not something we came up with. It's His plan for correcting the problems in churches, for opposing, refuting the opposition that faces that would rob and destroy us of those things God has given us. When you ask God to help in the proclamation of sound doctrine, it'll change you. It'll make you a better listener. And the preacher, it'll change the preacher, making him a better preacher of sound doctrine. Pray. Assail heaven with your prayers. You are helping yourself when you do so. Secondly, what this means is join and stay in a church that has elders who preach sound doctrine. This is the great need in our country. I understand. We have many in our country who'd like to see the war ended. They think that's the great need. Many in our country think, well, you know, we just need this constitutional amendment or that constitutional amendment, depending on which side of the issue you're on. That's our great need. Reform in politics. I don't know if that's possible. Another subject. Economic prosperity. That's what we need in our country. Folks, what we need in our country is laborers sent by God into the harvest. Preachers of sound doctrine. Churches that will support those men who preach and teach sound doctrine. Because there are those who want to destroy, who want to rob you of the hope of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. Who want to destroy and take away from you objective truth about God, about yourself, and about how to live this life. There's people who are spying out and want to destroy your freedom. What you need is churches that preach sound doctrine. If you're not in such a church, do not follow those plausible arguments about the greater importance of your ministry. You know, I've heard that. I couldn't tell you how many times. Well, I appreciate what you guys are doing at Heritage. I like it that you stand for sound doctrine. Love that 1689 Confession of Faith. I'm in a church where they don't believe these things and they don't preach sound doctrine. Get some good entertainment on Sunday morning. Man, at Praise Band, that's something. But no preaching of sound doctrine. Why do they stay? Well, I have a ministry. What's more important? You have your ministry, quote unquote, or you submit yourself to a biblical methodology of Christian growth under preaching of sound doctrine. It's commendable to serve. I appreciate that. It's commendable that people love unity. I'm big on that. But your soul feeds on truth preached. Don't starve your soul. If you are moving in God's grace, that happens. You're going away to college. Choose a place to live or choose a school that you're going to go, you want to attend, based on good churches with preachers of sound doctrine. Make sure that's there before anything else. The church you attend is more important than the place you live. It's more important than the school you attend. I know people that are living in beautiful places and their souls are starving because there's no good church with preachers of sound doctrine. Listen, if you're in doubt about your church or this kind of situation, get some good advice. Seek out some good counsel. Listen, when you make a decision based on being in a church that preaches sound doctrine, you are seeking Christ's kingdom first. And I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to feather my position. I'm saying this out of concern for the glory of God and your well-being. When this is not a priority to you, your heart is revealing its allegiance to something else other than Christ. And Christians can do that. Check yourself. One, pray for your pastors. Two, join and stay in a church where elders who preach sound doctrine. Three, watch your personal and family schedule. Make sure every hindrance to faithful attendance is removed, if it can be. I understand in God's providence, sometimes that just can't happen. Now, let me preface what I'm going to say right now with this. You are a generous people, and you're careful about supporting your elders. Your elders, we don't have any complaints. We're thankful for you. You take good care of us, and we appreciate that. See that you're getting your money's worth by praying. Seek a return, a good return on your investment by how you use it. Why? Because freedom and slavery are what's at stake. Salvation and lostness are what's at stake. So watch your personal and family schedule and make sure you're getting... Listen, my wife and I, like many of you, we have a retirement account. We're investing in our retirement. One of these days, I'm going to get old enough that I'm going to start using that retirement account. And I want that money there, and I'm going to make sure I use it, put food on the table, keep my car going, pay for my keep my house going, whatever is involved. I want to make sure I use that investment. Church sometimes is a little bit like school. You ever known people that spend a lot of money on school and don't study? You ever seen that? But now, they spend money on other things and they expect a good return for their money. But sometimes it's kind of odd how it works out in our heads. It can be that way with church. Okay, I've put my tithe in the offering plate. I've done my part. Listen, that's foolishness. Make sure you're getting a good return on your investment by making use of what you're paying for here. I hate to be crass, but that's what you need to do. So you order your schedule. So you're here for the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Listen, God's grace is greater than your sin. Do this for your own good, so you'll avail yourself of the place where grace is preached and taught. Be punctual, be faithful, be alert. You see, your physical participation is essential to this whole thing. It doesn't work without that. Harness that physical for spiritual well-being, praying that God will bless. Watch your schedule. Align your schedule based upon where you put your money. Based upon your own need for grace. Based upon the commandment, the fourth commandment, that requires you to order your life so that you set aside one day in seven to worship God. What does that mean? So you set one day in seven aside to listen to preaching of sound doctrine. Praying that you'll respond biblically to that. So that commandment, meditate on this, will you? That is a commandment issued from the heart of love of the Lord God. It's a commandment for your good. It's a blessing. Another thing about this issue, in your church membership vows, you promise to attend every stated meeting unless providentially hindered. Honor your word for the Lord's sake, for the gospel's sake, for your well-being's sake. Now think about this. Examine yourself. We give ourselves some wiggle room, don't we? Unless providentially hindered. Well, let me see. What can I make providential hindrance? No, you're thinking about the wrong way. Examine yourself. Think about how you think about this. Be tough on yourself. You need you to be tough on yourself. Men, if you're married, your wife needs you to be tough on yourself. Disciplined in this area. Your children need you to be tough on yourself. You know what, men? Get this message. Your fellow church members need you to be tough on yourself. Because it takes all of us working together to see this preaching of sound doctrine. We need to change to be like Christ. That's only going to be done because there's good preaching. There's preaching of sound doctrine. If you're single, beware the temptations that could keep you from hearing sound doctrine. with single people, that lack of discipline can hurt you so much. You must manage your time, or your time will manage you. It's a crack up to me when a single person says to me as a pastor, "Well, I just don't seem to have enough time." Can I say to you, single people, watch your brothers and sisters in this congregation who have 3, 4, 5, and 6 or more children. And they're here for prayer meeting. And they're here for morning worship. They're here for Sunday school. They're here for Wednesday night. Don't tell me you don't have enough time, young people or single people. You have enough time for what you plan for. Beware laziness. You may work hard on your career and then neglect the most important need of preaching of sound doctrine. How foolish is that? How short-sighted is that? In America, we don't have Monday through Sunday. We have Monday through your day, right? Sunday is your day or my day. It's no longer called Sunday. Beware the cultural peer pressure to rob your Sunday from the Creator. Order your life, young people, singles. Be careful. Beware. And don't come here because you want people to see you. That doesn't mean quit coming because you came for people to see you. That means correct your thinking. Don't come here because you want somebody to be impressed with your spirituality. Correct that in your thinking if that's there. If you have a family, beware of temptations that are unique to you. It's hard to get a family out the door on time on Sunday. Plan ahead, or you won't get it done. Men, help your spouse. Men, I think you've got the main responsibility here. You need to work your Sundays and schedule your Sundays and work out Sundays so that your wife can come and listen to the preaching of sound doctrine. And you're there with her listening to the preaching of sound doctrine. Your children are there listening to the preaching of sound doctrine. Order this so that your fellow members can listen. And hopefully so the unbelieving can listen as well. Maybe this would go to everyone. If you struggle with sleepiness, work to find a solution. You know what the best solution to sleepiness is? More sleep. That's profound, isn't it? I've had people tell me, I can't stay awake on Sunday morning. Who, by their own choice, are up late Saturday night. Is there a connection between being up late Saturday night and having trouble staying awake Sunday morning? You bet there is. Work your schedule so you have more sleep if that's what you need. Discipline yourself. Work at this. Find something that will help you stay alert if that's the problem you have. Lastly, you never outgrow your dependence upon the preaching of sound doctrine. As long as you and I are in our unglorified bodies, we need to be preached to. We need to be taught and corrected and rebuked and given instruction in sound doctrine. We'll never outgrow that need. Matter of fact, as you grow older in your faith, you will understand how greater your need is. God has made us to need this work. It is innate to us as His creatures. That's why Christ came declaring who God really is. Why is it at times so difficult to listen to preaching of sound doctrine? Because it's so important. It gives you your gifts and secures them and maintains them. And you have opposition that will rob you of those gifts and destroy them. Make sure you keep yourself under the preaching of sound doctrine.